Good morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles. You're only going to be in two spots. So if you could turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy, that's where we're going to be. And somewhere in the message, I'm going to turn the Bible to Philippians. So if you could put your tassel there. But we're going to start off in 1 Timothy. We're only going to flip once, but go ahead and have a tassel there so we can get there pretty quickly. And so for all my families in the overflow room, thank you guys for being here. For my kiddos back there. Not playtime or popcorn time. Make sure you have your Bibles open as well for my young ones back there. I can still see you through this camera. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy. If you are a note taker, which I hope that you are, if you are okay and comfortable with marking in your Bible, which I am, if you could just write for me wherever you desire to write. If you could just write for me, oh, what a privilege. Oh, what a privilege. And so this is week two in our 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus study that we have named Blueprints that's going to take us throughout the rest of the year. And this is what I was pressing in on you at the end of the service last week and then during the announcements this week. If you miss, which I hope you don't, but people do. People get sick and have flat tires and have bad days and go out of town and their work schedules change and inconveniences come and find you. Like, I am fully aware of all of those things. But if you miss, I just pray that you go back and listen. I pray that you go back and hear and you study and you keep with us, because it is very hard for someone to jump into a study and miss each or other week. And it's hard to learn that way. And so when you miss week one of a 12 to 15 week study, that can really confuse you, because we're going to be going into 1 Timothy and you go, Hunter, I don't really even know where we are right now. And so I beg of you, even if you have not listened already, even for those people that are listening in other countries and other states right now, go back this week in your car, in your own time, over coffee, whatever it is. Go back and listen to week one. That will really set the stage with where we are going to be. I was talking to my brother Chad Edwards during the time that we were laying the concrete, and he said and voiced what I had heard countless times this week and countless times in our ministry here at Eastview. There is such an amazing, overwhelming love to learn. And so for so many of us, this is the first time in the last 1 to 2 to 10 years that you have really learned the Bible in this way of not just feasting your eyes on just a verse here and a verse there, but really stretching it out to see it all. And my brother came to me and said, Hunter, I've already read all of 1 Timothy. I'm already ahead of you. And man, it is such a good thing to see the big picture. And that's why I need you to go back and make sure that you're walking with us in it. And so if you have slept since last Sunday or you weren't here, I hope that you saw the big picture of where we are in 1 Timothy. And so what we have is in 1 Timothy, this stretches out to many books of the Bible. Paul is writing a letter to Timothy about the church of Ephesus, where Timothy is. And in that moment, these are people that Paul had met and then also left 2 years later in the book of Acts, chapter 19 and 20. And so Paul ministered to these same people that we're going to be speaking about 6 to 10 years later in the church of Ephesus. Months ago, we taught through the book of Ephesians. And about 6 years after he left the church of Ephesus, he finds himself in the prison in Rome. And he is writing to the church of Ephesus. And he says, this is why I can sing in prison. Because I was born in the graveyard, but God, who is rich in mercy, has saved me through the finished work of His Son. And that is why I can still sing in the midst of hardships. He's speaking to the same people. We read last week in Revelation 2, God's warning, the same warning that Paul gave the people in Ephesus when he says, return to your first love. And somewhere between Ephesians and Revelation, we have 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy is God's blueprint to how to regain the church, rebuild the foundation, and build correctly. So last week, if you weren't here, the message was very clear. Grab a hold of the message. There is nothing more important in your faith, then the message, which is the gospel is the good news, and the good news is the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things going on in your life. There's a lot of aspects to the church. There's a lot of aspects to the family. But at the core end of it, which everything flows out of, Paul says, if you can have one thing, your biggest bang for the buck, brother, as everything falls apart, grab a hold of the message. That is your only hope. That is the only choice that you have at this time. And so we made that statement that what is in the water matters. The gospel is the fountain of life. And so what you drink matters. My brother Barry Mack rolled in here with his golf cart this morning and he shook my hand. He says, "Hunter, my cup is empty and I am ready to have that good water." I said, "Amen, my brother." On Wednesday night, this is my plug for Wednesday night. What we usually do is flesh out the message from Sunday morning. And we continued in the Word. And we said, how do we see this today? For you guys that were there. How do we see how people add and subtract to the gospel today? And we read through all of the warnings from Genesis to Revelation of all the scriptures and all the verses that God says, do not add. Do not subtract. And whenever you add anything to the finished work of Jesus, or whenever you take anything from the finished work of Jesus, when it becomes more about you, it becomes less about Him, and you put yourself in grave danger. Paul says, grab a hold of the message. That is where we were last week. This week, Paul talks about the privilege of grabbing a hold of such message. I told you to write it down. Oh, to be used. Oh, to be used. Paul speaks about the privilege of the ministry, which brings us to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 12. This is where we left off last week. Get those highlighters open and ready. It's time to get to work. We're going to read 12 through 15. I was really, really excited. I highlighted literally every verse that we're reading here this morning. I love these verses. These are in my wheelhouse. This is my love language. So I hope it is yours as well. Look at verse 12. And Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me. Highlight it. Let's slow down. Let's take our time. What does Paul say? And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, not my gifts, not of all who I am, not of all of my talents, not all the things that I take pride in. He says, no, thank the good Lord how He has enabled, He has equipped me because He has counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. I love that verse. Putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, an insolent man, but I have obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in my unbelief, my lostness, right? And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, hang with me, church. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am a chief. So Paul is writing Timothy and he says, brother, you have a lot of things going on right now. You have wolves from within. I know we are scared to death from all of the things going outside of these walls. He says the most dangerous thing that you have going on right now is under your roof. You have wolves from within. You have conflict rising. You have stress currently and stress waiting on you. You got hard days and hard work in your future. Brother, you got a lot of problems. Hang with me. You got a lot of problems. But thank the good Lord for the privilege to be used for the solution. You have a lot of issues. You have a lot of stress. You have a lot of burden. You have a lot of conflict. Wolves are coming in. There's a lot of heaviness, a lot of nights that you are not sleeping. But praise God to be used, that He has enabled me. He has enabled me. He has equipped me to be a part of the solution. Paul goes, hey, and this is for all of us. It'd be easy to run. It'd be easy to hide. It would be easy to look at the world and say, you're not worth it. It'd be easy to look at our circumstances and say, you don't deserve it. We could look in the mirror and look at the things that we love, like our family and friends or money and time, and go, man, I'm not going to give you those things that bring me joy and comfort. But Paul goes, hey, listen to me. Thank the good Lord to be used. I love that message. Now understand, when I say ministry, this is not a word for pastors and pastors alone. As members of a church, to be born again, covered by the blood of Christ, to be a Christian, we are all called to ministry. If you are young, you are older, if you have memorized the Bible, or you just know a few verses in a few books, we are all called to serve in ministry. The ministry of our homes, for our fathers and our husbands to lead, for our mamas and wives to be faithful helpers, to walk in, to nurture, to raise up children, to know the Lord, that is ministry. To lead in God's church, that is ministry. To love others and to be generous and to take care of the lost and the sick and the hurting, that is ministry. To take care of His church, that is ministry. To evangelize, to tell the lost and the hurting about the good news of Jesus, that is the ministry. Paul goes, oh, what a privilege. What a privilege. And so last week we read in Revelation 2 where God writes that letter to the church of Ephesus. And there are 7 letters in the book of Revelation to these 7 churches. And 5 out of 7 of them are written the same way. And it's a beautiful way. Some things we miss. Not only is God's word truth, but He's also a perfect communicator. And so for you guys that sit people down and talk to people about issues that they need to work on, I've learned much from God's word. He is a wonderful leader in the way that He communicates for correction. And so out of 5 out of those 7 churches that God writes to, God would say, I see these good things in you, right? Bless you. He says, I see these good things in you. I see that you are strong. I see that you love sound teaching. I love that you are caring. I love that you work hard. He would compliment all of them. And then after that period, he would say, however, here are the things that I have against you. He goes, this is where you're strong. This is where you're excelling. These are strengths of yours. But these are the things that I have against you. And so he would literally combine those 2 things for the person to be able to better hear. And Paul does the same thing, but just in a reverse mode. So Paul writes Timothy and says, Timothy, here are the things that are not good. Here are the things that are worrisome. Here are the things that you need to keep an eye out for. Here are the things that are going to rot you out from the inside. However, praise God to be used in part of the solution. So I'm sure as Timothy was reading this letter, I'm sure he was like, yep, 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 this is not worth it. This is not good. This is stressful. This is hard. I don't know if I want to. And he gets down to paragraph 2, week 2. And Paul goes, but hey, brother, as stressful as it is, as hard as it might be, as tired as you might become, praise God to be used. A friend of mine loves to tell the story. It's his claim of fame of his huge acting debut. So Celia, put that slide on the screen. My friend is not Mel Gibson there. Nor in that picture, I don't think. But my friend legitimately was in the movie The Patriot. I don't know if you've seen that movie before, but he was in the movie The Patriot. Not an actor, okay? But he stumbled on his way to be in that movie with Mel Gibson. It's a great story. And I heard the story after he had been in this movie. I didn't know him at that time. And he was telling me this kind of claim to fame. And so I'd tell him something about me, and he tells him something about him, and then he finally one-upped me at the end of it. He goes, have you ever been in a movie with Mel Gibson? And he won that war, right? And so I said, brother, how did you end up being in a movie with Mel Gibson? And he said, well, it was funny. I was at the park in Nashville with my family, and we were just doing what you do at parks. We were walking on the walk there, and we were throwing football, having a good time, having some quality family time. And I ran into a man that we started picking up, throwing football to each other's sons. And I met him, shook his hand, started talking about life. And he said the man told him that he was a talent. He worked for a talent agency. And he helped kind of get actors in and models, and he helped movies with extras and different sound equipment. And this guy, my friend, was amazed at what this guy did, because he started asking him what movies he had worked with and what actors he had known and directors and all of these talents. And my friend was just amazed at this different lifestyle, because it is very different from most of the things that you and I know. And so they kind of hit it off. And they were talking about life, and they were talking about kids, and they enjoyed each other's company. And then all of a sudden, before they left, in the same moment as they met each other, the friend's new acquaintance said to him, "Sir, I know this sounds wild, but you are so interested, and you have such a good conversation. If you're willing to leave everything right now, hop on a plane, alone or with your family, and get to California in the next 24 hours, I am leaving too to work on this movie called The Patriot. And if you get there, you're not going to have a talking role, because I want to keep my job, but you can be an extra." He goes, "Right now, I'm in the business of trying to find 400 to 500 extras, and I don't have all of them. And if you can run down a hill without saying anything, you're welcome to be in our movie." And so I'm listening to this story, which is so wild. And I said, "Brother Sean, like, what did you do?" He goes, "What do you think I did?" He goes, "I dropped everything." He goes, "I took off work. I didn't have days off. My wife took off work. She was a school teacher, didn't need to leave. I took my kids out of school. I paid for plane tickets that I wasn't ready to pay for. Like, we missed ball games that week. I missed obligations." I found myself shaking this guy's hand for the first time. 24 hours later, I got a suit on running down a hill with a fake gun with Mel Gibson. 24 hours. And I'm literally just like hanging on every single word. And so they shoot the movie, and guess what? The man was a man of his word. He suited up and he ran down a long hill, kind of like this moment, if you've ever seen it. He was a soldier. He was wearing, I think, the red, and he had a fake gun. And they said, "When I say go, I want all 500 of you to run with Mel and keep running until I say stop." And so they shot the movie, and he was in it. And so when the movie comes out, he has his family and friends. They come to the house, a big premiere, right? And his name wasn't in the credit. He wasn't on the poster. And he sat there with the remote. He goes, "Guys, just hold on." And he's playing it. He goes, hold on, pause. Fast forward, rewind, because it was like a split second. He goes, pause. He finally got it. He goes, there I am. And the mom goes, "Right there." He goes, "No, not right there. Not right there. You see that guy beside that guy?" She goes, "Yeah, not him either." Okay. What about that guy? No. You see six guys back by the tree?" And she was like, "Not really." He said, "Well, that's me. That's me, because I know that I was running right by that tree, and you got to really squint your eyes, and you can't really make it out that's me. But that is me, six guys back from the extra that you can kind of see." And I'm looking at him. I was like, "Well, brother, was it worth it? Like, the money that you spent, and like the kind of the chaos that your life had to go in that 24 hours to hop on a plane and pull your kids out and pack and do all the, like, was it worth it?" He says, "Man, I wouldn't trade it for the world. I wouldn't trade it for the world." He goes, "Hunter, I'm not an actor. Like, I didn't even know this guy this morning. In 24 hours to 72 hours, I'm in California, suited up, running on the same field as Braveheart. The same guy. He just won an award, and now I'm running down the field with him. Do you know how great this story is? I don't care if you can see me or not. I wouldn't trade it for the world. Just to be a witness to all of it," he said. And my friend wasn't talking in this like idol worship of Hollywood and fame. That's not what he was saying. This is the uniqueness of the moment. He said, "Just to witness it. Just to be asked to be used. Someone with no background and no history and no talent. Personally invited to be running on the same field. I told you to write it down. Oh, to be used. Oh, to be used. With that type of invitation, we'll drop anything. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Like, no matter what you have to miss, no matter what is on your plate, no matter what it takes, oh, to be used. In verse 12, we already read it, but I want you to read it and listen to it in the same light as the story I just told you. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who's enabled me, because He counted me faithful. He counted me worth it. Putting me into ministry. He said, although I wasn't an actor, right? I didn't debut anything. This is not my history. I didn't go to school for it. He says, although I was formerly a blasphemer. Paul says, I was a persecutor of the church. I was an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in my unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant to me. With faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am a chief. Paul writes to Timothy, Timothy, I know it's a lot. I know you're fighting off wolves. I know you probably feel like you're giving so much more than you are receiving. I know that you are tired and that you feel underappreciated. But to be asked to run on the same field as Christ, to be carrying the same weapon, to be speaking the same truth, to be reading the word that thousands have died to do so, to be holding the cure of lostness, to be used in salvation from the one who saves, to be used in such a way to suit up and to run down that same hill. Oh, to be used. I am not worthy. I am not worthy of the privilege. That is what Paul said in Ephesians. He says, guys, I know I'm in prison, but do not cry for me. I'm not crying, I'm singing. You know why? I was born destined for hell. In Ephesians, he says, I was born in the graveyard. I wasn't born a pastor. I was a dead man walking from birth. But God, who is rich in mercy, He goes, so no matter if I'm sharing the gospel in prison or I'm running down the field or I'm preaching in khakis, no matter who it is, what a privilege it is to be used. Hear my words for you guys that feel tired. For you guys that feel like you might be underappreciated. You are stretched thin reading the scriptures to your family, praying with your spouse, serving at the church, teaching in Sunday school, writing checks to missions, getting on planes, serving locally and overseas. For you guys that feel like they just don't know how good they got it with me. I feel underappreciated and underwanted. I am serving and serving and serving. Whenever your mind goes there, always remind yourself of something. You will always be, till the day you die, you will always be more unworthy than you are underappreciated. Always. Always. For that praise team that gets up here and plays instruments and sing, you are not worthy to do such a thing. For you guys that teach these classes, you are not worthy to do such a thing. For you guys that bring your kids up in Christ, we are not worthy to do such a thing. Every Sunday when I stand up and preach the gospel, I am not worthy to do such a thing. But how God would see that He would count me faithful to do such a thing, what a privilege. What a privilege that Christ would not only save me, but use me. That Christ would trade hell for heaven and then not just give me heaven, but he would use me here on earth. What a privilege. What an honor. Today, we live in a culture, today, very Americanized, that is very tired, very stressed, very put off, which is fueled by entitlement. Every single one of us, at some point, we will feel that underappreciation, and we live most of our life feeling like someone owes us something. And so that job that you had to have, and that job that you went to college for, and that job that you interviewed, now is that job you hate. And so many of us go into work every day feeling like our employer owes us something just because we showed up. And we all have our agendas and we all have our opinions. And if it doesn't fit my schedule, if it didn't fit my desires, then I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to work and I'm not going to serve and I'm not going to do it with a good attitude. And it kind of flows into all aspects of our life. And so many of us have lost that appreciative, grateful, thankful heart of the things that we've been given. So we've become lazy in our responsibilities. And that kind of mindset has transferred over into ministry in so many different ways. I see it. I've struggled with it. You struggled with it. And I see it in so many of you. The church has a long history of this. I think in the past, so many people, if you're older in life, you might have seen this. So many people would say that I can't evangelize because I don't know how to. Like, I can't really serve in the church because I don't really know how to. I can't do these things. I can't teach Sunday school. I can't sing. I can't play an instrument. I can't do all of these things. I can't speak the gospel and pray with my kids. I just don't know how to. I don't think we live in that culture anymore. I think we live in a culture more centered around, I don't want to. I'm too tired. It's not worth my time. It's not worth my effort. I got too many different things. I hear all the time. I just got to make sure like it fits in this season of life that I'm in. Listen to me. Give me the verse you will ever find that in. This is not the good season for me to do it. I hear that 100 times more than I will ever hear. What a privilege to be asked. That you would count me as faithful enough to do these things. And so how does the church and many of us combat this entitlement with believers? We usually combat it with a message of responsibility and obligation. If you are a believer, then we have a responsibility to do these things. Guys, hear me. You need to serve. You need to give. You should be taking care of those who are hurting, those who are sick, the widows, those who are elderly, those who might be poor. You need to take care of them. You need to be in church. You need to teach the word to others. But you guys, what we should be talking about is the privilege of doing all of those things. Yes, there is a responsibility in faith. Yes, if you are a member here, you should be giving. If you're a member here, you should be serving. If you have kids, you should be discipling them. If you know the gospel, you should be telling coworkers and neighbors. You should be inviting people to church. Men, you should be leading your home closer to Christ. Yes, there is a responsibility in all of that. But man, talk about the privilege. To be counted faithful, a man or woman destined for hell, born in the graveyard, and now he has counted you faithful enough to give. He has blessed you enough to teach. He's given you a voice to speak. That is a privilege. For Haven and other men who stand up here and they come up on a Sunday, I tell this to everybody I can. And they just read a few verses and they pray and they sit down. It might not seem like a big deal. Do you have any idea what is happening in that moment? For the church to say, will you stand here and speak the word of God and pray over our people? What a privilege it is to be used. We don't speak enough about it. We stand up on Sunday and go, man, thank you for getting out of bed. We're so thankful for you to do that. What do we owe you? There's popcorn in the back, right? And what a privilege it is to serve. What a privilege it is to share the gospel with your loved ones and those who are lost. To be given the cure of life, which is the finished work of Jesus Christ. And to be given opportunities at work and in your home, your children, your spouse, your loved ones. If you teach Sunday school, those little ones that are coming in, to be given the privilege to teach that. That is not something that should be fueled with obligation, guilt, conviction, responsibility. That should be fueled by the privilege of doing that. Paul goes, Timothy, I know you got a lot on you, but do not miss when God uses you as part of the solution. That is a gift from the Lord. That I was a man who was a persecutor of the church, sinful, spitting on the cross, and that God would count me faithful. I don't care what circumstances I am in, I count it a gift. God does not owe us anything. The church does not owe you anything. God has given you everything. He has given you life. He has given you forgiveness. He has given you His Son. He has given you the Holy Spirit. He has given you power through the Spirit. He has given you talents and gifts. He has given you heaven that awaits for you. Paul tells us that it is a privilege that God has given you anything, let alone all that He has given you in Christ. Oh, to be used. Oh, to be used. I will drop everything. I will drop everything. Paul continues in verse 16 in 1 Timothy. Hear me out. He continues this theme. He says, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. He said He chose me even for struggle. He chose me even for struggle. He says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, and invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. And Paul says, amen. Please hear me, because I know that we're all tired. And I know parenting is hard and church is difficult. And sharing good news with people who seem to only want bad news. I understand what it is to be tired, I promise you. But write it down if you haven't heard anything. What a privilege it is to be tired. What a privilege it is to be tired. I coach a soccer team and I run those boys conditioning very, 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 very hard. And after one of the, a 2-hour sprint in the heat where all the boys were tired and gasping for air, at the very end of it, they were laying their backs on the field. And one of the boys looked at me and said, Coach Hunter. Yeah, that's right. He goes, I'm so tired. And I said, son, how sad would it be if you weren't? Like, how sad would it be if you suited up and you came out here and you left with the same energy as you entered with? How sad would it be if you weren't exhausted? Like, how sad would it be if the Lord parted the skies and you were on a full tank? Sitting with all of your gifts and all of your blessings and all the things that God has given you, and you're just holding them all back, like the parable says. Praise God for your tiredness. If you look at me in ministry and go, Hunter, I'm exhausted. You know what I say? Praise God for it. I pray you're all exhausted. I pray you're all tired. I pray all of our cups are empty and all together we come back together for God and God alone to fill them. I hope you give till it hurts. I hope you serve those who you feel like internally you just don't want to serve, but God has called you to do it. I hope you prioritize bringing your kids up in the gospel more than Tennessee football. I pray all of it. I pray you drop it all. That's what I pray. I pray, thank the Lord for my tiredness. Thank the God of the heavens for the patience that He has given me for others. That's what long suffering means. That he has called you to be patient with the lost, patient with the hurting, patient with the struggling. Praise God for it. To forgive like we have been forgiven, to speak hope in a dying world, to be a light in the darkness. Oh, that we would be used in this. Oh, that he would give me a voice to sing and money to give and a word to speak to those who are dying. What a privilege it is. Paul, in those verses in 16 through 17, would even talk about how it's a privilege in suffering. I told you to turn to Philippians 1, or I told you to put a tassel there. It's just a few pages before where we are. Find yourself in chapter 1, please. Paul would say, even in hardship, like even in your tiredness, even in your exhaustion, even with headaches, when you're ministering to people that, you know, the sinful side of you would rather not minister to, because you know who I love speaking the gospel to? People that want to hear it. You know who I love having over to my house and walking with and being faithful with? People that want to do that. People who are kind, people that support me, people who love me. What Paul says in Timothy there, he goes, listen, praise God for even the headaches in your life. That God would call you faithful enough to minister in long suffering. Paul says the same thing in Philippians. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. He says in these verses, oh, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and I see you or am absent from you, that I might hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that not only any way terrified by your adversaries, which is them proofs of your perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God, listen to 29, for to you it has been granted on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So Paul says that even your struggle is a sign of God's mercy, grace, and our privilege. That God would count you faithful enough to minister to those that you might not want to minister to, or minister in the midst of your own suffering. That God will count it a privilege to you, mercy to you, to minister in death and funerals and hardships and headaches and loss and problems. That in the moments of life where all the spotlights are on you, and Timothy knows this is all the warnings that Paul said, and now I'm in the mess. Everything is falling apart. Wolves are from within. Kids are straying, right? I'm losing sleep. I'm stressed out. Paul says, man, the headaches are a privilege. That in those moments where all eyes are on you, that God's privilege to you, that you can still point others to the goodness of Jesus Christ. Even that is ministry, and even that is a privilege. As we close here in that famous text of the good fight, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. I preached these words at Miss Nancy's funeral just this week. A great example of a woman that fought the good fight of faith. 96 years. It says in verse 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. That hang with me, highlight it. That by them you may wage the good war. Some of your Bibles say fight the good fight of faith. Having faith and have a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. So in those verses, Paul is very clear. He says, stay faithful. Don't stop loving. Stop showing grace to others. That if you lead, lead well. If you teach, teach well. Teach faithfully. If you serve and you are tired, pray for more strength. Don't quickly just lean to needing more rest. Oh, what a privilege ministry is. You know, as we close, I was thinking about my own life, and I want to press this on to you. Something that I pray, and as I get older, I think about constantly in ministry. And what scares me, to be honest with you, and that is not burnout. I don't know if I ever pray for rest, even though I know that it's needed. But here's something that I pray for and I'm constantly scared of. I'm constantly scared of losing passion. Like, I'm scared to death of not caring. Like, I'm scared to death of, like, wanting rest so much that I constantly gravitate on, like, how do I get out of? Or I'm looking at the church and saying, guys, I really do not care about you anymore. I'm more worried about me or more occupied on the things that I desire of the world. I don't care as much as I used to care because I know how passionate and how much I love this. And I'm scared to death of losing it. I'm not praying for rest. Nowhere in this Bible do you see any of the disciples and apostles and those who gave their life to the Lord, like, praying constantly for me time. These were people saying, God, empty my cup because I will lean and depend on you and you alone to fill it. That is what we should be praying for. Rest will come. Ministry is a privilege. And so whatever ministry you are in, as we close, fight the good fight of faith. Count it a privilege to do so. Hebrews 11 and 12, Paul would say, keep your eyes on the finished work of Jesus Christ and let that fuel your tiredness. Because your tiredness is evidence of your faith, which is evidence of God's mercy, grace, and your privilege. So keep being faithful. As we close, I've said it five times. As we close, truthfully, as you put your head on the pillow tonight, if you are a mama, a daddy, if you're married, you are young, you are old, you are a leader at this church, if you are a senior, just giver, if you're a missionary, no matter who you are, if you are a born-again believer, this is only for Christians, if you are a Christian, just go to bed overwhelmed at the privilege that God would choose you to use you. And all of your mess, think back at all of your mess. All of your foolishness, all of your debauchery, all of your sin, all of your ignorance. And that God would choose to use you. I told you to write it down at the very beginning. Oh, what a privilege. Like, oh, what a privilege. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. Lord, as we close, Lord, get the enemy away from our laziness, our entitlement, our looking in the mirror and feeling like we're underappreciated or we're too tired or exhausted or preoccupied to do the things that you've called us to do. It is so easy because that's the culture that we live in. But your word even tells us that don't conform your mind to the world, but renew it on the things of Christ, which are so different. That in ministry, we are not entitled. In ministry, you don't owe us anything. It is a privilege to do these things, to be here this morning, to hear your word, to sing your songs, to teach these people, to give of the service. These are privileges that should bring us to our knees. That he would count us worthy. That he would count us faithful. That it's not just heaven that waits for us, but here on earth, he has given us the privilege to do these things. Why don't we talk about it enough? Why does it not blow our minds? Get the enemy out of this place. That we would lean on these things and be burdened by them. There's nothing greater in our life. There's nothing greater in our life than what you have accomplished and you using us in it. Lord, help our people be faithful. Givers with glad hearts, servers in tiredness. Let us lean on you to fill our cups. In your precious name, in the name of Jesus Christ, the church says in harmony, amen.